We continue the Shi'urim Gemara. Tonight we start a topic which is generally learned by law on Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of the Hebrew month of Av, is the day in which a number of tragedies took place in Hebrew history. The first place, that was a day when the spies came back from Israel, the ones Moshe Rabbeinu was sent to Israel to spy out the land. And of the spies, 10 of them came back with an evil report. Because the Jews listened to these spies, they were afraid to advance further, to enter Israel. Hashem decreed that day that all Jews over the age of 20 would die in the desert during a period of 40 years. That was the first tragedy. The next two tragedies, major ones, were the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, the first Holy Temple, and the destruction of the second Holy Temple, which took place on Tisha B'Av. And that is why on Tisha B'Av, when it is a day of sadness and it is forbidden to learn Torah, only this topic in Gemara, which deals with the destruction of the Holy Temple, the destruction of Yerushalayim, is then permitted to be learned. Now this Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of the month of Av, follows the month of Tammuz. As we know, according to the Hebrew calendar, the Hebrew months consist of either 29 or 30 days. Certain months have 30 days, certain months have 29 days, due to the fact that the actual length of time of a month is 29 and a half days, approximately. So that we have to divide the months into 30 and 29 to average them out. The month of Tammuz has 29 days always. The Zohar HaKadosh says that the saddest period of time in the year is the month of Tammuz and the 10 days of the month of Av. 10 days because the fact that the Beit HaMikdash was set on fire the end of the ninth day and it burned through the 10th day. You therefore have a total of 39 days. These 39 days, the Zohar HaKadosh says, correspond to the 39 curses that Hashem gave to Adam, Eve, the serpent, and the earth at the time of the sin being committed. It also corresponds to the 39 lashes that we find in the Torah that are given to a person who commits most of the sins of the Torah. It also corresponds to the 39 acts of work that are forbidden on Shabbat, which means Shabbat is a day of rest and a day of blessing. Correspondingly, the middle of the week, when we have these 39 acts permitted, that means these are 39 acts of work that a person must endure, must suffer through. So this is sort of a curse instead. That was the curse too given to Adam. You have to work to earn a living, which entails these 39 acts. That's why these 39 days are sad ones, corresponding to these number 39. The story of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash covers also the battles at that time, the bloodshed, and the exile from Israel. The Gemara starts with these words. There's a pasuk said by King Solomon, Ashrei Adam Mefached Tamid. Blessed is that person who is always afraid, who is always apprehensive of consequences. Before he does something, he weighs his action, and if there is any dire consequence, he'll refrain from committing this. If the people in those days had been careful, there would not have been any destruction at all. The Gemara tells us the cases in particular. First, the Gemara deals with the destruction of the holy city of Yerushalayim. The reason for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the reason for the exile, the reason for this long galut at that time was the sinat chinam, the lack of mutual respect that Jews had for each other. Same reason that the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva died. This was the cause of the Churban. The Gemara says, which is worse? The combination of worshipping idols, murder, and adultery, those three, or sinat chinam, Jews who dislike each other for no reason and who try to hurt each other, not physically, but insultingly and disrespect each other. The Gemara says it's no question at all. There's no match. Because the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed due to those three sins. There was idol worship that was prevalent throughout. There was murder. They killed the prophet Yeshayahu HaNavi, Zechariah HaNavi. And there was adultery. This caused the exile in the first Beit HaMikdash. How long did that exile last? Only 70 years. At the end of those 70 years, a punishment penalty was completed. The Jews returned to build the second Beit HaMikdash. During the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, there was no idol worship whatsoever. There was no trace, no vestige left of it at all. There were no murders committed. The Gemara says that at most, there was one person put to death in 70 years by the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. That means there were no murders then. There was no adultery. Everyone was pure and religious. There was only this sinat chinam, this unreasonable hatred or dislike among Jews. This caused the temple to be destroyed, not for 70 years, but for 2,000 years we are still in exile. But here the Gemara shows now the destruction of Yerushalayim was due to this very reason. A small incident ignited it. But this was the incident known as the story of Kamtsa Ubar Kamtsa. The Gemara tells a story that there was once a very wealthy man who made a party for his friends, a big feast. He was well known in Yerushalayim. He invited all the leaders of the city. He invited the chief rabbis, the Chacham Bashis of Yerushalayim. And he told his servant, go and invite my friend Kamtsa. Now this servant was incapable, obviously, or didn't pay attention, or was a dib. And he didn't listen closely. He thought that his master had said, invite Bar Kamtsa. Bar Kamtsa was this man's worst enemy. He went and invited Bar Kamtsa. Bar Kamtsa heard he was invited. He figured perhaps the man wants to make peace with me. So he came. He sat at this catered feast, and the party was going along nicely until the owner noticed his enemy Bar Kamtsa sitting at the table. So he walked over to him and said to him, you're my enemy. What are you doing here? I want you to leave immediately. But Kamtsa said to him, as long as I came already, if I have to walk out now, it'll be extremely embarrassing. Allow me to stay, and I'll pay for my part of the meal, whatever I eat. So it wouldn't cost you anything. This man said to him, I don't want your money, and I don't want you to be here. I want you out. But Kamtsa pleaded with him and said, look at the important dignitaries here. The embarrassment is too much for me to suffer. I offer to pay you half of all this expense. It's a tremendous feast. I'll pay half of all this. The owner said to him, I don't want your half. I don't want money. I want you out, enemy. By Kamtsa continued pleading and said, I'll pay for every cent of the cost. It'll cost you nothing. Just please don't embarrass me. The man became furious, pulled Bar Kamtsa up and threw him out bodily. Outside, Bar Kamtsa said to himself, I was very meanly embarrassed. I was shamed publicly. What bothers me most is that there were such important people sitting here. The head rabbis were here. They did not rise to defend a Jew who was being embarrassed publicly. My blood was spilled in public. Because embarrassing a person publicly is the same as shedding his blood. He said, for that, I'm going to fix them. I'm going to the king, the Roman king who was in power over Israel at that time, but who allowed Israel to govern itself. I'm going to the king and I'm going to report to him that the Jews have rebelled. He should send his army to destroy them. So he went to the king, the Roman king. He told him, I have information for you that's very vital. The Jews have rebelled against you, they're revolting. The king said, it's a very serious charge. What proof do you have? He said, very simple. Disobedience to the king is an absolute sign of rebellion. Now, you send a sacrifice to the Jews to be brought on the Mizbeach, on the altar. If they accept it, it shows that they are loyal. If they reject it, it shows that they refuse to accept your reign, your rule over them. Sacrifice must be of a kosher animal. Fine. Send a calf. A calf is a kosher animal. Now, he happened to say this himself, but why did he happen to use the word calf? This was destined, a sign from heaven, because the Gemara says, the Torah says, Chumash, Hashem said, when the Jews made the golden calf, and Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for their forgiveness, Hashem said, I accept your plea on their behalf. I will forgive them temporarily. I will not punish them for this now. But should they ever commit a serious crime, I'll add this sin to it to punish them. Now, a time had come for this major destruction. So this was the sign that the calf is being included. The sin of the golden calf is being paid for now too, or part of it. Of course, to this day, we are still paying for the sin of the golden calf. Every time there is any persecution of Jews, part of that is due to the remainder of the sin of the golden calf, till Mashiach comes. Now, he sent this calf in the hands of Bar Kamtza. Bar Kamtza had connived, planned a scheme to get the Jews into this trouble. So on the way, Bar Kamtza made a slight cut in the lip of the calf. Other rabbis say the cut was in the eyelid, the lid over the eye. And a slight cut is considered nothing. According to the Goyim, the Romans, this means there is no defect in the animal itself. They would never accept the Hebrew law that a cut on the lip or on the eyelid is considered a defect when the animal becomes unkosher to be used on the altar. Now, why this argument about whether it was in the lip or the lid of the eye? This too refers to the reason for the destruction again. The lip means that there was Lashon Hara prevalent at that time. It was sin of Lashon Hara. And the eye meant that other rabbis say there was Ayin Hara. Ayin Hara means one looked evilly at his neighbor. The animal was brought to the Kohanim, to the rabbis of the Beit HaMikdash, and he told them, this is an order from the king, sacrifice this animal. The rabbis got together and they said, in order to keep peace with the king, not to incur the wrath of the king, the possible destruction of Yerushalayim, perhaps we had better overlook the law of Kashrut in this case. Perhaps the Torah would allow us to sacrifice an animal that is unkosher, in this case, not fit for a korban, because it's a matter of life and death for all the Jews. There was one rabbi there, Rabbi Zechariah ben Afkilas, who said, the people will henceforth get the impression that we are allowed to bring animals that have a defect. Why should we allow this impression be left for generations? You're going to destroy a law in the Torah. I say that we should not sacrifice the animal. under no conditions. This was accepted reluctantly. So they said, in that case then, since you don't want that law to be misunderstood, how about, for the sake of defending this vast Jewish population, how about killing Bar Kemtze, so he couldn't go back and report to the king? Again, Rabbi Zechaya ben Avkila said, we cannot do that because people will get the impression that anybody who causes a defect in an animal, that is a korban, penalty is death. We don't want a wrong impression of a Hebrew law. And he was the head, and he ruled. The Gemara says that his strictness in law, not directly but indirectly, was the cause of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the Galut. Of course, we don't blame him, of course, Chas V'Shalom. The cause was due to the Sinat Chinam, and the direct cause that ignited the spark was the story of Kemtze Uber Kemtze. The Gemara says that the king, or the emperor, sent, there was a king and an emperor. The emperor sent the, at that time, the ruler, whose name was Nero, King Nero. He sent him to attack the city of Yerushalayim. This King Nero is one who is reported in Roman history very falsely, those who know Roman history, as is written by the Romans. They wrote up a wrong report about him because they want to hide their shame, as we see subsequently. Nero came to advance upon Yerushalayim, and he was worried because he knew about the history of the past for the Jews. He knew the miracles that Hashem did for the Jews, and that always they were victorious against their enemies. Why should he risk his life, that of his army, and that of the Roman Empire? So he decided to put this to a test. He would test heaven to find out if heaven was on the side of the Jews or on his side. He took a bow and arrow while he was still at a distance from Yerushalayim, and he aimed at Yerushalayim, directly ahead. He shot this bow and arrow. The arrow went straight, directly to the city. He still was not satisfied. He turned to the right. He shot an arrow, and the arrow veered to the left, again, directly at Yerushalayim. He turned to the left. Again, the arrow veered to the right towards Yerushalayim. He shot the arrow back, reverse direction. The arrow turned completely, made a complete U-turn, and went right at Yerushalayim, a sign from heaven that it was the will of Hashem that Yerushalayim be destroyed. What more could he ask? He was still not satisfied. And he asked a child, what did you learn today? The Gemara says this is a means of, you catch a child off guard and ask him what he has learned that day, this is sort of a prophecy. It will tell you exactly what the future holds. The child said, I just learned a sentence today in Navi. The prophet say, Prophet Yechezkel says, Hashem says, I shall send the Edom, the Romans, to destroy my people, the land of Israel. Then I shall take my vengeance against this evil nation. So Nero said, Hashem wants to destroy his home through me, and then he wants to wipe his hands on me, Kaviyachol. I don't want to be the victim to that. So he removed his royal robes, he fled, he converted, he sat down to study Torah. And from Nero, his grandson, was Rabbi Meir Balhanes. This was King Nero, who did not fiddle when Rome burned. Nero was turned to be a tzaddik, a ger, as the Gemara says, a ger tzaddik. pure convert, and to show how important a convert is to be regarded, what can happen with converts, that his grandson was Rav Meir Bal HaNes, just as Rabbi Akiva too was the grandson of a convert. Now, there's an important question that should be determined if we study this carefully. We said that Nero wanted to find out if it was safe to attack Yerushalayim. How? By seeing if there'd be a miracle to show a sign that Yerushalayim was destined to be destroyed. We can understand Nero shooting an arrow to the right, to the left, back. But what is he proving by shooting an arrow straight at Yerushalayim? What will that prove at all? And then why did he ask the child afterwards when he already had signs of these miracles? The answer is that Nero knew that Hashem does miracles for the Jews. So he wanted to test first by shooting at Yerushalayim to see if it would be a miracle that would divert the, change the direction of the arrow. This would prove that Hashem does not want to destroy Yerushalayim. When the arrow continued on its course to Yerushalayim, he felt perhaps the Jews committed sins, that they do not deserve to be helped by a miracle of Hashem, but that Hashem would still be on their side. Let us see, he said, if Hashem is against the Jews. He then shot the arrow in the other direction and found that all sides there was a definite sign. The will of Hashem was Yerushalayim be destroyed, the Jews be exiled. Then he thought to himself, there's also the case of Hashem punishing the one that does this evil. Where did he find proof of that? Because Hashem said to Abraham, your children will become slaves in a strange land. This was an edict by Hashem, a decree. Now, when the Jews became slaves in the land of Mitzrayim of Egypt, still, what happened? Paro, the king of Egypt, was punished with so many plagues. Why was he punished? He was fulfilling Hashem's decree. The answer is that Hashem always punishes for the one that is worse than the person being punished. He selects one who deserves a worse punishment to commit this evil act, and then he wipes his hands on him, kaviyachol. So here, Nero wanted to find out if this was the case too. Is it that the Jews deserve punishment and that the ones who will carry out this punishment will then be punished even further, or perhaps he's doing a mitzvah? He proved it through the sentence of this child, this pasuk. Hence, he dropped the project and said, if at a time that the Jews committed such serious sins that Hashem is willing to exile the Jews or his children, Hashem is willing to destroy the holy temple that houses his own spirit, all this anger against the Jews, and yet Hashem says, they're my children, anybody who touches them, I'll wipe my hands on them. King Nero said, I want to be on their side. I'd rather be with them at this time of defeat rather than be the victor with the reckoning to be paid for later. And of course, when he converted, he fled and converted, it was embarrassing to the Romans. That's why the Romans have altered the history. History books reported Nero insane, as is known. The emperor was faced with a dilemma, so he sent another king, one appointed king, Aspasianus, to attack Yerushalayim. Aspasianus came to Yerushalayim. He besieged the city for 3 years. Yerushalayim had a solid wall around it. They couldn't break through the wall. It was impossible. It was so well fortified, like a fortress. He decided he would starve them out. He besieged the city, surrounded it with his Roman legions, and for 3 years they had the city covered completely. 3 years is enough time for the people to starve. But the Gemara says that there were three very wealthy people in that city. One was Nakdimon Ben Gurion, who was famous. He was called Nakdimon because we learned the story once of the fact that the sun shone at night for his sake. So great a tzaddik was he. Second was Kalba Savua, the father of Rabbi Akiva's wife, Rachel. Third was Ben Tzitzit Sat. These were three great leaders of Yerushalayim, and three of the wealthiest people that ever lived. These three people gave a tremendous amount of tzedakah, charity, and they had enough now food, that's wheat, oats, and wine, salt, oil, and wood to supply Yerushalayim, the population, for a period of 21 years. They could have held out for 21 years' time, which would have exhausted the patience of the Romans, and it would have saved the city. However, among the inhabitants of the city were the Bidioni. Bidioni were the young, arrogant, radical students, the youth. And these radicals said, let's not stay cooped up. Let's show our strength. Let's go out and battle the Romans. The elders, the wiser ones, told them, you'll never succeed. Physically, the Romans are so well equipped with weapons, we stand no chance whatsoever. It'll be complete suicide to go into battle against them. Let's have patience, hold out, they'll have to leave. These radicals refused to listen, and they said, if we can't get the people to join us in this battle, we'll force them into battle. So one day, they set fire to all these warehouses of food and wood and destroyed everything. And naturally, immediately, there was a famine that broke out in Yerushalayim. And due to this famine, this is what ultimately caused the destruction. The Gemara tells us how serious this famine became, what proportions it took. There was a woman in Yerushalayim, Marta Bat Baitus, who was very, very wealthy, extremely wealthy. She was very refined, intellectual, from the elegant type. And at the time of this famine, she had no food to eat. And she sent out her messenger to go out into the marketplace and see if he could buy some bread for her. She was very delicate and told him, I want you to go out and buy pure white bread, the whitest flour. This messenger went out, a servant went out. By the time he got to the marketplace, this pure white bread was sold out. He came back to his mistress and he said to her, the pure white flour is out. The regular white flour bread is there. She said, go buy that, you fool. He went out. By the time he came there this time, that white was sold out. He came back and told her that there's no more the white, there's only pumpernickel bread, darker bread. So she said to him, well, go out and get that, we're starving. He went out to get it, it was sold out. He came back and told her there's only the flour from oats, no more wheat. So she said, go out and get it. He went out, he came back, and he said, it's sold. She said, no use, I'll have to go myself. This is the second case we find of a messenger who was dumb. What destruction, what harm a bad messenger causes, as in the case of the master who sent out his messenger, his servant, to bring Kemtzah and brought by the Kemtzah instead, cause that destruction. Here too, she was starving, and this, again, this foolish messenger couldn't understand himself, have the intelligence to understand that in a time of famine you take what you can get. So she decided to go out herself, and she felt that it was that desperate that she couldn't put her shoes on. She's about to put her shoes on, but she said, I won't waste time with that, I'll go out barefoot. She ran out into the marketplace and she stepped on some dirt, some waste matter. She was so delicate, so refined, that the thought of stepping on that barefoot was so abhorrent to her that it caused her death. She died from the revulsion. The Gemara says, other rabbis say this was not what caused her death. She couldn't find any food, but she did find a fig which Rabbi Tzadok had discarded. He had chewed on this, and he left it over. She picked up the remains of that chewed up fig, and because she was that hungry, she ate it. But because it had been eaten by someone else before, it was so revolting to her that this caused her death. The Gemara says this is what we find in the Chumash, the curse that Hashem says, the Tochacha, the chapter of curses. Hashem says there'll come a time when the refined and delicate woman among you will be punished for the sins at that time. What was her sin? She was that wealthy, and yet she did not join the other three wealthy men, tzaddikim, to help the poor. This was her punishment. A person who can afford and keeps the money for himself. I mean, Tenzel says there are wealthy people who have to give charity, and they say, we will, we'll help the poor. But they cannot stomach going out to the market and seeing a poor man buying a piece of meat. They feel that this is unfair. They are the wealthy ones. The poor man should eat ordinary hard bread. So they feel a resentment against the poor. They will not give charity to the poor person unless they see that he is actually dying of hunger. He's starving. Then they'll give me enough to get bread, but not, again, not meat. And this ge'ava, this conceit, this haughtiness by the very wealthy who think that this money is theirs, they earn it through their own power and not a blessing of Hashem, this is what causes their destruction, their doom. As King Solomon says, that the wealth is kept for a man to act as a means of retribution against him. The Gemara says, what was the story of Rabbi Tzadok? We said Rabbi Tzadok had chewed a fig and then discarded it. Well, why is this fig so famous? The Gemara says, because Rabbi Tzadok had delayed the destruction of the Holy Temple for 40 years. He single-handedly had kept the date postponed for a period of 40 years. Because being so great a tzaddik, he knew that the temple was doomed. So he fasted. He fasted and prayed to avoid destruction. And his fast lasted 40 years, which means that he would eat only on Shabbat, and only on Shabbat, very, very little, not even eat, in fact, just liquids, just on Shabbat and holidays. He would never eat during the week for a period of 40 years successively. For that reason, the angels of destruction could not attack Yerushalayim, could not attack the Beit HaMikdash. His zechut formed a protective coating over the city until the time came that the final blow, when the decree was sealed after 40 years. Now, afterwards, as we'll learn later, the Gemara says that the Roman governor was asked and agreed to provide a doctor for Rabbi Tzadok, because he was so thin, he was like a skeleton actually, there was practically nothing covering his bones. And to cure him, the doctor gave him a prescription of very thin liquids, and slowly to increase it to thicker soup, and then afterwards to take the fig and to chew it and get the juice out and to discard that fig. This was the fig that this woman picked up, because the fact that it had been chewed by someone else was so revolting to her that she died just from the thought of having eaten it. just before she died, she took her gold, silver, and threw it out into the street and said, "What good is this? What can this serve now at a time of famine? You can't eat wealth." Yemena tells us that speaking about this Bidyuni, this radical youth, the leader of this gang was the nephew of the chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin at that time, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the rabbi of Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, the rabbi of Rabbi Akiva. Yochanan ben Zakkai was the chief rabbi at the time of the destruction, and his nephew was the leader of this radical gang. Yochanan ben Zakkai sent a message to this leader, his nephew, in secret, and told him, "Come to see me, I must speak to you." His nephew came. Yochanan ben Zakkai said to his nephew, "How long are you going to do this, cause us this harm? Why don't you stop, make peace with the Romans? Perhaps we can still salvage something. You're going to destroy this whole city with hunger." His nephew, who wasn't as bad as the radicals, and why not? Because he was his nephew. Remember, the Gemara says that the children always take after the brother of the mother. Yochanan ben Zakkai was his mother's brother. So he had this good streak in him. He said to Yochanan ben Zakkai, "I am their leader, true. But if I should dare to say, let's go against our principles and make peace, surrender, they would kill me. How can I even offer your terms?" Yochanan ben Zakkai said to him, "Well then, I have a trick. I have a ruse. Let's carry out this scheme. I will let a rumor go out that I have passed away. And then they cannot bury the dead in the city. They must bury them outside of the city. So your men will let the gate be open for this funeral procession to go through. I'll make sure that only my students carry me. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua, my two main students, will carry my coffin. Because if any stranger carries the coffin, they'll immediately know that this is a lie. I'm not dead. We know that a live person weighs much less than dead weight, a dead person. So you just see to it that they let this coffin through without too much inspection." He agreed. The Yochanan ben Zakkai let this rumor out. People came to visit him, and then finally he placed a piece of old meat in the room. This gave forth a smell like the smell of a person who has passed away. And the news spread he had passed away. They arranged for the funeral. The slow procession towards the gate of the city, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was carried by Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. They came to the gates of the city. The radical group said, this gang said, "Let's make sure that this is not a trick. If he's dead, it won't bother him. Let's take a spear and penetrate the coffin." Yochanan ben Zakkai's nephew, leader, knew that he was alive. He said to them, it looked very bad for us. The Romans will say, what kind of barbarians are these that they stabbed the body of their own chief rabbi?" So they said, "Fine, well, let's just shake up the coffin to find out if he's alive." So he said, "Never. We have to show respect for the memory of chief rabbi." Looked bad. Even that looked bad in the eyes of people. They opened up the gates. They let him through. And they walked a short distance away outside of the vision of the people in the city. They placed the coffin down on the ground, and these students came back. Yochanan ben Zakkai went out of the coffin, and he went over to the army of the Romans, who were surprised to see him. They recognized him by his robes, that he was the chief rabbi, and he said to them, "Take me to your leader." They told King Aspasianus that Yochanan ben Zakkai was there to see him, and he said, "Bring him in." Yochanan ben Zakkai came aside, and he greeted him, "Peace be with you, O king, O emperor." Aspasianus heard this. He said to him, "You deserve death penalty twice. In the first place, disrespect to our emperor. You called me the emperor. That's disrespect. And disrespect to the emperor is punished by death. Second place, if I am the emperor, as you say, you disrespected me. Why did you wait so long to come and pay your respects to me? Yochanan Zakkai said to him, I'll answer your questions in order. First place, as you say, disrespect to the emperor, it is not, because you are the emperor. I know you're the emperor, because otherwise the city of Yerushalayim would not fall victim to anybody but the emperor. Since the honor of Yerushalayim is so great, it must fall victim only to the top position possible, the emperor himself. And since you're obviously victorious, you must be the emperor, meaning the emperor in Rome must have died. They must have had a special meeting there, the leaders, and they have appointed you as the new emperor. This doesn't even take the power of prophecy. Simple deduction. Secondly, you ask why I haven't come to pay my respects to you, because of the fact that you have a barrel of honey, very precious honey, but there is a serpent wound around this barrel. How do you get to the honey? So the empress, the Aspasiana, said to him, you simply break the barrel. Breaking the barrel, the serpent will be killed, and you'll have the honey, which means you should have destroyed the serpent, referred to the radical group, should have destroyed the wall of the city, and that way they would be wiped out. The letter says that shortly afterwards, immediately afterwards, a horseman came in very quickly and said to Aspasianus, I have a message for you from Rome. He took the message out. He was at that time putting on his shoes. He had put on one shoe, was about to put on the second shoe, when this message came. He read the message and it said, the emperor of Rome has passed away. You are now the new emperor. He was very happy, and he admired the wisdom of Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai. Then he started to put on a second shoe, and it wouldn't go on. Somehow it just didn't fit. This pair of shoes was no good for him. He decided, I'll take off my first shoe, get a new pair of shoes. He couldn't take off the first shoe either. That was too tightly on his foot. He sat there wondering about it. He said to Rabbi Yochanan, you're very wise. Can you explain this phenomenon? He said, very simple. The Torah says that when a person receives good news, it increases his weight. He expands. Now, since you got the news after you had one shoe on, you expanded. The king said, very wise. Now, what is the solution? He said, very simple. You do something that will make you contract. Get somebody to walk by one you dislike very much. You'll contract. He had this done. He got a soldier who he disliked, walked by. He put on his second shoe. It fit perfectly. So he said to Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, you're very wise and very good. And therefore, I will grant you a request. Make a request of me before I go in to destroy the city. Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai said, I have three requests, small ones. One, give me the city of Yavne. Spare that city, because in the city of Yavne are all the rabbis of the Gemara. We want the Gemara, the Torah, to remain intact. Secondly, spare me the family of Rabbi Gamliel, because he is the family tree of King David, the royal family of the Jews. Third, give me a doctor for Rabbi Tzadok, who deserves this. He had fasted 40 years for the temple should not be destroyed. The king agreed to this, and the Gemara says, wasn't that foolish? Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai could have made a simple request. Give us a second chance. Leave us go. Leave us now. The Gemara answered his requests were not foolish, because he knew that if you ask for too much, you get nothing. This way he'd ask for a little bit, at least this much would remain, he'd have it solidly. So now he knew that he was salvaging the the Torah, which is perpetual, salvaging the family of King David and Mashiach, and rewarding the one person who had kept Yerushalayim alive for 40 years more. This is the first prelude to the actual story of the destruction of Yerushalayim. So we should be zocheh, we'll continue this tomorrow, we should be zocheh to shortly see the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, with the coming of Mashiach, Amen, V'Amen.